I'm not one much for giving holiday messages. I never really have done that, and I'm going to do a little bit of it this morning, but in a back door. I'm going to come in the back door, kind of. We're in a season that is characterized by both giving and receiving. Is that not true? It's a joyous time because you not only get the joy from giving, but you get the joy from receiving. I'm going to get a lot of joy from receiving that offering this morning. And I didn't expect it, and I'm not sure if I really deserve it, but I sure do appreciate it. I sure do. And but we're in a season. And the reason why is because the Lord started it over almost 2,000 years ago when he said, I so love the world that he gave something. And he gave the most valuable thing that he had. I believe that if we were to look up the word love in God's dictionary, we'd have to look under the G's for give. I believe the way that the Lord spells love is G-I-V-E. Because he said he so loved that he gave. That the natural expression of love is one of giving. Now, you can give to people that you don't love, but you can't love somebody without giving to them. You can't. If you love somebody, it is expressed in giving. It's expressed in making sure they are blessed. And the Lord loved all of us, even when we weren't very lovable. And some of us still aren't very lovable now. But one of the things is he's not finished with us yet, is he, Rocky?
Amen, brother.
He's not finished with Rocky yet. It's kind of a side joke because, well, I'm not. yeah, I'm not going to. Yes, amen. But Jesus, when he came, he personified giving. He personified it. His whole life was geared and oriented around the needs of others. He said he took on the form of a servant, the nature of a servant. And a servant is someone who orients his life around the needs of others. That he orients his. In fact, a true servant will take great joy in that which blesses another. That his blessing comes in blessing, okay, the other. And so he came, and it says in another scripture in Luke that he was in the midst of us as one who serves, as one who gives. He spent long days ministering to people, got up early to pray for people. He came to earth for us, to give for us. He died for us. And it said even when he ascended to the Father, he did it so that he could ever intercede for us. That Jesus has oriented his whole life around giving and expressing his love to us. He did it 2,000 years ago. He's doing it today, and he will do it forever. That his main thing is that he understands that his whole thing is he wanted to be a blessing. He wanted to be a blessing. And that's what I want to talk about today, because the Bible says that we're to be conformed to his image. That means that we're to become like Jesus. And what I want to talk about this morning, especially on Christmas morning, is the idea of make me a blessing. Lord, make me a blessing. If we're to be like Jesus, and then we're to be like Jesus in the fact that his whole life was geared to bless others. And I want you to notice that he was never short of a blessing as a result of it. That when God finds somebody who orients his life around blessing others, he equips him not only for blessing for his own need, but for blessing for the needs of others. And I want to read a story that may seem at first not to really talk about this. This is Luke 15. starting in verse 11, and I want to read the story of the prodigal son, or the parable of the lost son. And before I do, I want to pray. Let's pray together. Before I pray, listen, those of you that got toddlers and babies, I don't care if they cry. Okay, I don't care if they fuss. If they get loud, I'll get louder. Now, if they get louder than I can get, you need to take them out. Okay, but if they can't get louder than me, then you can leave them in. I won't be distracted. It's a joy to have our children in with us this Sunday morning and next Sunday morning. My son's mad because he wants to preach this morning is what it is. And he likes talking. He gets that from his mother, of course. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we want to express that love to you today by preparing our hearts and opening up our minds to receive a word that is designed to make us like Jesus in the area that we want to become a blessing. Lord, that we not only want to be blessed, but more than that, we want to become a blessing. I pray that your Holy Spirit would quicken the word this morning, that you'd make it real, that you would empower it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I won't read the whole parable. I just want to bring out one of the things about God's word is that it's so rich that you can gain a lot of messages out of one passage of scripture, and they're all applicable. I'm going to minister this just a little bit different. I just want to bring out two little sayings. It starts out in verse 11, Jesus continued, and he's telling a parable. Now, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Okay, it means something. God's trying to communicate something here. And it starts out saying, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger one, and it's important that you understand it's the younger one. Okay, it's the one that's not as mature. And it's in his immaturity that he's making this request. Okay, it's not that he's in sin, it's not that he's in greed. It's mainly his immaturity that causes him to make this request. Okay, and he goes and he says, the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my inheritance, or give me my share of the estate. And he got his blessing. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but one of the things that happens when you get a blessing too soon, prematurely, is that you mess up the blessing and the blessing messes you up. The son got his inheritance, but he had the desire for the inheritance, but he didn't have the character to handle the inheritance. One of the worst things that the Lord could do for most of us is to give us what we ask for. Because a lot of times what we ask for, we're not able to handle. Now, we like what we get, but we can't handle the... He's getting louder than me, hon. And okay. Is that he can't handle, with tremendous blessing comes tremendous responsibility and pressure. One of the things that the Lord God told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 6, when he was bringing them over, when he told them, when I bring you into a land, he says, I'm going to give you houses that you didn't build, I'm going to give you wells that you didn't dig, and I'm going to give you vineyards that you didn't plant. And he says, and when you've eaten and have had your full, beware lest you forget the Lord your God. There's a scripture over in Proverbs 22 that talks about an inheritance gained quickly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. I read John D. Rockefeller's biography, and one of the most profound things that I read in that was this. He made this statement. He says, I've never, and I emphasize the word never, I've never been able to give to anybody in a substantial way without hurting them. He said, the money that I gave to them to relieve suffering always caused more suffering. He said, the money that I gave to them to relieve pain always caused more pain, because they didn't know what to do with the pressures and the tribulations that come upon them. We think about these lotto winners that win $15-52 million, but believe me, their life is anything but happy because they just get flooded and they get everybody coming at them wanting this and that. And we can see it with athletes who at 18 years old sign a contract for $2 million and it ends up taking more from their life than giving to their life. It's one of the things that we understand. So in his maturity, he starts off by saying, Lord, give me, or Lord, bless me. And then down in verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men, or make me a servant. It started out him making this statement, Father, give me, or Father, bless me. And then he ends up, he makes a transition. In his walk, he's matured some. He's understand the Lord some. He's understand his Father a little bit more. And he's made a transition, and he's moved from... would someone please... Jessica, I'm sorry. This isn't as bad. When we first started this church, we were in my living room. And I used to be right in the middle of preaching, and my dog would come up and bark at me. And so that's not as bad as what happened then. And so, amen. Smart dog, who said that? Praise the Lord. But he made a transition from Father, give me, to Father, make me. From Father, bless me, to Father, make me a blessing. Because that's what he was asking when he was asking to be made into a servant. He says, I want to be somebody that orients himself around the needs of others. That he understood something, that what his Father could give to him wasn't as valuable as what his Father could do in him. Do you understand? What his Father could do give to him wasn't as valuable as to what his Father could give, do in him. Let's turn to John, the second chapter. John 2. Starting with verse 23. But before we do that, keep your finger there and let's turn over to Psalm 37. Psalm, the 37th chapter. And verse 4. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, how many of you agree with me that that's a pretty exciting scripture? I initially memorized that when I became a Christian. Because I had a lot of desires in my heart that I wanted the Lord to give me. It says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And so I read that and I had all kind of desires in my heart. I wanted to, at that time I was single, I wanted to be married, I wanted to own a home. I was in prison at the time, I wanted out of prison. I had all kinds of desires. And the Bible says he'll give me the desires of my heart. And so... but I saw that in order to get the desires of my heart, then I would have to learn to delight myself in the Lord. So my motivation to delight myself in the Lord initially was a very selfish motivation. I was doing it to get the desires of my heart. And I believe the Lord accepts us on those terms to begin with. He understands that when we come to Him, we're a needy people, that we're in need of some things. But as time goes by, he wants all of us to make a transition. And I started seeing something that as I began to delight myself in the Lord, as I began to read the scriptures and see who he was, and the power of his name, and the beauty of his character, and the exhaustiveness of who he was as a person, that in the midst of it, as I grew in the Lord, all of a sudden, he became the desire of my heart. To the point where if I never got these over here, it didn't matter because I had him. And I realized that when I had him, I had everything that I needed. And I believe that it was when I made that transition, that it was at that time he was safely able to give me those things, because I knew it wouldn't take away my affections from him. It would only add to them. Do you understand? Now let's turn over to John, the second chapter. We need to move from Father, give me, to Father, make me. We need to move from Father, bless me, to Father, make me a blessing. In John, the second chapter, I'm trying to break in a new Bible here, starting with verse 23. It says, now when he was in Jerusalem, this is talking about Jesus, at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Now it says here that at the Passover he was doing many miraculous works. And as a result of everybody seeing those miraculous works, what God could do for them, a lot of them, based on what they saw God could do on their behalf, believed in his name. They became to believe Jesus, which is good. But then he goes on to say that he wouldn't not entrust his person to them because he knew what was in them. Now in the Greek, what it literally means is that he had no faith in their faith. That he had no faith in that kind of faith, because that kind of faith was based on circumstances. It meant that if you're feeling good and you get in the spirit, which means that when you start feeling bad, you get out of the spirit. Okay? It means that they were basing their faith on what God could do for them. And he knew that he couldn't entrust himself to them, because as soon as the provision stopped, they usually wandered away. And so he says, I have no faith in that kind of faith, because it's a temporary faith. What the Lord is after us is wanting us to love him not based on his provision, not based on his power, but based on his person. So that when the provision, how many of you realize that long enough, the provision doesn't always come? The power isn't always demonstrated, even when you're in need. But the person is always there. And he is and has everything you need. He says he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And a lot of times when you don't get what you want, because he is after something more valuable, he's after and trying to form something in your life instead of putting something into your life. You understand that? It's really important that you do. The son placed more value in what the father could do for him, the prodigal son, than what he could do in him. Now let's turn over to John, the 10th chapter. Genesis 12, verses 1 and 3, and Hebrews 6, verses 13 and 7, he talks about the promise made to Abraham. It's a sevenfold promise that can be condensed to two aspects. Okay? It's one promise that begins with a sevenfold application of it, parts of it, but can be condensed down just to two sentences, two aspects of the promise, just like the whole Word of God can be condensed down to just two things. Jesus did it. He took both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and he said this. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself, because all the laws and the prophets hinge on these two things. He condensed the Bible to two very simple statements. And Genesis talks about a sevenfold promise, and then the Hebrew writer condenses it down to two aspects, and he says this. Is that the promise, and we are the heirs of the promise, is twofold. Number one, the Lord wants to bless you. And number two, he wants to make you a blessing. And we'll see as we study, is that the whole reason why the Lord wants to bless you is so that you can become a blessing. The reason he blesses you, other than to meet your needs, is to get you to a place that you can become a blessing. That the blessings aren't only to meet your needs, but they're designed to meet the needs of other people as well. Now, John 10:10 is a very powerful statement. How many of you memorized the scripture early in your Christian life? The thief cometh to kill, but and steal and destroy. But I've come that I might have life, and that I might what? Have it more abundantly. That God's promise to all of us is that we are to have an abundant life. Now that excites me. How many of you that excites? How many of you trying to enter into that, still enter into that? My life is a lot more abundant than it used to be. But this was again one of my motivations for serving Jesus, that he said he had life and that he had it more abundantly. But I want you to communicate to you a mature understanding of that. You probably know it anyway, but just let me articulate it. Is that I started out thinking that the abundant life meant stuff. Plenty, plenty of stuff. I thought it meant a home. I thought it meant two cars. I thought it meant a big bank account. I thought it meant a big savings account. I thought it meant abundance. You got it all, you know, and that you can just name it, claim it, and frame it. And I used to early start out sowing seeds to get a miracle, you know, and all those things. I used to pray for a Cadillac with steam-heated doorknobs. I mean, that was my idea of an abundant life as a Christian. Now, how many of you were honest this morning? That was somewhat, maybe not quite like that, but that was somewhat your idea of abundant life. Amen? Well, I've come to understand a little something. My ideas of the abundant life is this. After walking with the Lord for 16 years, is that the Lord wants to give me enough to meet my own needs, and then he wants to give me a little bit left over, an abundance. But that is not for my need, that's for the needs of others. That I've really come to understand that the abundance of life isn't for me, but it's for others. And if I'll always use the abundance that the Lord's given me for the needs of others, he'll always make sure that my needs are met. And my needs continue to grow as my family grows, as we grow. Jessica will be going to school soon. We'll need extra, we'll have greater need then, you know, retirement. All those are legitimate needs. Okay, savings, a legitimate need. But if I will always use the abundance of life for the needs of others. See, the Lord blesses us, gives us a little left over, a part of that blessing, but that's what we're to use to become a blessing to other people. Now, that's what I believe, the abundance of life. In fact, it says over in Luke 12 and verse 18 that the abundance of life is not found in a man's possessions. That you can't find an abundance of life in what you have. Because things get old fast. They do. They wear out. I have found out that the abundance of life has very little to do with what you have. It has everything to do with who you are. It has very little to do with what God can give you. It has everything to do with God, what God can make you into. In fact, you'll find is that, Lord help me. In fact, you'll find that it's who you are that makes what you have either a little or a lot. It's who you are that makes what you have either a little or a lot. Now, there are a lot of wealthy people here in Orlando that have a lot of stuff, a lot of money, they get a lot of stuff, but I want you to know that there's very few of them that are richer than Bill and Jolene Burridge. I'm serious. There are very few that are richer than them because what they have ministers life to them. It's not he that has little that is poor. It's he that always wants more that is poor. And I've watched Bill and Julie. They have hardly any debt at all, if they have any debt. And they're content with their cars. They're content with everything that they have. And if the Lord blesses them with a little bit more, all the more. But it didn't detract from their joy. Okay? And I want to get there. I mean, I really do. I thought I was almost there until Rocky messed up and bought a new house. I thought I was real content with my house. I was sitting there thinking, looking at my house, saying, man, I'm going to live here the rest of my life. I don't want any more in this. And then Rocky and Judy moved into a new house. And I walked over to that new house and, man, talk about coveting. I mean, it just exposed it. I said, God, I deserve a house like that. I mean, I didn't say it outwardly. Outwardly, I was being real religious. Bless them, Lord. This is really great, you know. And but inwardly, I said, you know, and so I'm not there yet. I'm not there. Immediately, I went home that night and was dissatisfied with my house. I mean, saying, this is small, you know, golly. No, look out the back thing, no swimming pool, you know. I said, God, you know. I'm serious. I'm being very honest here, but see that, but I'm not there yet. I'm not that mature yet in my Christian walk, but I want to be there. I want to get there because I'm beginning to understand some things about becoming a blessing. Everything that comes to us was designed to go out from us. Let me say that again. Everything that comes to us was designed to go out from us. It says over in Matthew 10 and verse 8, it says, freely receive, freely give. It says over in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, it says this, on the last day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. If you have a need, come unto me and you will drink and I'll meet your need. But then it says there has to be a turning of the tide. He said, because the next verse says, because out of your innermost being shall flow rivers. It'll be flowing out. You're drinking and then it's coming in, but something ought to happen as it comes in and meets your needs. And then after it meets your need, you need to allow it to flow out as a river, as it gushes out. Rivers of living water where people can gain life. You got life from it and the Lord wants to give you life. It's the combination of something flowing in and flowing out that produces real life. Amen. One of the things that's going to produce life in this church is when we have a lot flowing in, but when we start finding avenues, more avenues to allow it to flow out to our community, it'll produce life. The Sea of Galilee has all kind of life in it, all kind of fish, because they have a river flowing in and they have a river flowing out. The Dead Sea is dead because nothing can live in it because they have a river flowing in, but they don't have any river flowing out. When it doesn't flow out, it becomes stale and stagnant. And that which produces life, if you don't allow it to flow out, will produce death. Everything that comes to us was designed to go out from us. If you've been comforted, the Bible, when we read this last week, 2 Corinthians 3, it says, you know, that we go to the God of all comfort, and then it says, then we need to comfort others with the same comfort that we've been comforted with. We need to allow it to come in and comfort us, and then we need to allow it flow out and comfort other people. We have a twofold responsibility with God's blessings. When they come into our lives, we need to use it responsibly for our own need. But it doesn't stop there, and that's where it usually stops. Is then we need that, and then our second responsibility is to take that which God blessed us with and turn it around and let it flow out and bless somebody else responsibly. And I guarantee you, if you'll do that, you'll always have a continual flow of comfort into your life. If you're in the need of a friend and someone comes over and befriends you, then you need to become a friend to somebody else. And when you do that, you'll ensure the fact that you'll always have a friend when you need it. Because you've been responsible. If somebody's encouraged you, you need to allow it to minister your need, then go out and seek to encourage somebody else. And when you do that, you guarantee that every time you need encouragement, you'll get it. Because it not only blessed you, but you allowed it to bless others through you. And that's what God's looking for. Faithfulness. He says, you're faithful over little, I'll make you faithful over much. Faithfulness is taking what God has used, given me to use for me properly, and then using it for others properly. Let's turn over to Matthew 7. There is a greater blessing in being a blessing than there is in receiving a blessing. Now that's, we say amen to it, and that's great. I say amen to it because it sounds good. But very few people have really entered into the fact that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. We talk about it. But if you ever got there, you would be you would be addicted to giving because of what it adds to your life. Okay. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Just want to take out the first part. It says, ask, and you shall receive. How many of you have ever asked for something? And I didn't do it any. I said, all right, Lord. And I went down there and I looked at him and I said, well, Frog, I said, listen, Jesus loves you. And as soon as I said that, the glory of God just filled my soul in a way that I have never experienced. I mean, God gave me what I had been praying for when I gave out. The moment that I gave out, he gave to me. Amen. Let's turn over to Philippians 4. Well, let me tell you this story. I'm debating whether to or not. Well, it's not. We'll deal with that another time. Philippians 4. One of the ways to get our prayers answered is, number one, to ask God. And then number two, to try to find out. I want you to know that every time you're in need, you need to ask God for that need, and then you need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit wanting to use you to meet the needs of somebody else. Because he's trying to teach you a more valuable lesson than it is that the fact that God answers prayer is that he's trying to teach you how you can become an answer to prayer for somebody else. You understand that? And so that's why he has connected that. That's why he has asked, he says, oh, I want to give to you, but I want to teach you that there's even something greater in you giving. Because that's how God is. He said, I want to teach you how I am. How I am is I'm a giver. And I know you have a need and I want to meet it, but I want you, before you get it, to be able to give out to somebody else. And I guarantee you, I've done this every time, that if you'll sit there after you have a need and pray, be sensitive and quiet yourself and say, all right, Lord, where can I give out? What can I do? God will bring you someplace where you can be an answer to prayer for someone else. And when you do that, the Lord will give you what you need. Now, Philippians 4, starting with verse 14, it says, this is Paul, and he said, yet it was good of you to share my problems. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. I want you to know this, the order. He said, giving comes first, then receiving. Okay, in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. Paul understood that when they gave, that God would accredit something to their account. You understand? He would accredit something to their account. He, again, his soul was, listen, I'm a giver. I want to teach you how to be a giver. I'm a blessing, and I want to teach you how to become a blessing. Amen. Let's turn back. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. Now, in Luke, verse 6:38, it starts out by saying, give and it shall be given unto you. And it ends up by saying a neat little phrase. It says, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. Which again sets up the fact that you need to give before you receive, because it says the way you give is the way I'm going to give to you. He says the criteria that you use to dispense a blessing is the way that I'm going to give you a blessing. He said, the standard that you use to give out is the standard that I'm going to use to give you. Now, I don't know about you, but that both excites me and scares me. It excites me in that I can determine how much of a blessing I receive by how much I decide to bless. Do you understand? that I can determine, and it scares me that I might not do it to the degree that God wants me to do it, and I might miss out. I know all of you have heard the story about the guy getting up to heaven, and he showed him this room, and it was just filled of all kinds of things. And the Lord said to him, and he said to the Lord, "What are all these things?" He said, "These are all the things you could have had, you know, if you had only done this and that." I don't want to miss out on anything. Just recently, I was challenged in my prayer time. I felt the Holy Spirit say to me these words. He said, "Jim, are you embracing all that I have for you?" I had to answer no. But it says this. Now, but see, that's courageous living. That's radical. Here you are in of a need, and all of a sudden the Lord says, "All right, give out." I shared with you the story just recently. I went up, and we had some financial needs. I went on a trip and we didn't have any money for the bills and everything, and they were beginning to be late, and I went out and ministered to this church in Mobile, and they gave me a tremendous honorarium. I mean, a tremendous one. And I immediately saw it as, the answer to my prayer. I've asked and now I'm receiving. Okay, and it was enough to meet my need. I was going to come back, all the people, all my bills were going to be paid. And all of a sudden, I was looking at it, and I heard the Spirit of the Lord said, "Jim, I want you to sow it. I want you to give it to this one person." I said, "Lord, all of it? To this one?" And I was thinking, he didn't need it. I knew the guy. He didn't need it. His house is bigger than mine. He's got a nicer car. He wears better suits than I do. Lord, I mean, give it to him? But I couldn't get away from it, and I gave it to him. And when I got back home, there was so much miraculous giving waiting on me when I got here that it was twice as much as what I had given out. And it came in the mail. And I doubt if it would have happened if I wouldn't have gave. You understand? That's very important. But that takes courage. It does. I'm not going to say that I immediately, "Okay, Lord, you're real spiritual." I mean, I'll argue with him for 2 or 3 days. "Oh, Lord, you know, are you sure? Is this, maybe it was the devil. Devil, was that you?" You know, and one of the things the devil doesn't do, he doesn't come up and say to you, "Hey, look, it's me, the devil." I mean, you know, so you always got to try the spirits. But see, it's very important. It says, "With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you." And I decided I want to be able to be a standard of blessing. And the standard that I use is the standard that the Lord's going to use to say it back to me. Now let's, 2 Corinthians 9. There's a different way of saying it. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. The way you sow it is the way you're going to reap it. Okay? Sowing determines reaping. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And before I go any further, let me say, I'm not primarily talking about money. As soon as people talk about giving, they think money. Now, money's included. But the easiest thing for some people to do is just to write a check. And for those people, he doesn't want you to give your money. He probably wants you to give your time. He probably wants you to give you some of your talent. You know, he wants you to give something. You understand? Because for some people, that's not the easiest thing for me to do, write a check. But for some people, it is. Okay? I'm not going to say who that fits, but if the shoe fits, for Jesus' sake, wear it. And then it says, because if you do that, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad gifts to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11. And it says this: you will be made rich in every way. Hear that. He will make you rich in every way. And then he throws in two nasty words: so that. Okay? Now, well, that "so that" means this. It says this is the reason why he's going to make you rich in every way. This is the sole reason. He doesn't want to make you rich in every way so you can run around and say, "God made me rich." It says so that you can be generous on every occasion. Now, that's how the NIV reads. God will make you rich in every way so that. you can be generous on every occasion. You understand? He's going to make you rich in your marriage so you can be generous. He wants to make you rich in your family so you can be generous. He wants to make you rich in your quality of your time so you can be generous. Okay? He wants you to allow it to flow out to other people. Father, the parable son, he ended up with saying, Father, make me a servant. And I already shared with you a true servant is one who finds joy in that which blesses another. I already shared with you that God wants us to become like Christ. Christ took on the nature of a servant. He is one in the midst of us, is one who serves. Matthew 23:11 says, if anybody wants to be great, he's got to become a servant. Because it's only the servants that are entrusted with greatness. Many are called, few are chosen. The reason why few are chosen, because few people really understand what it means to be a servant. Only servants can be entrusted with greatness. You become a blessing, God will make you great. That's what he said to Abraham. He said, I'll make your name great. And then, let me close by just sharing three scriptures with you. He wants to make us into a servant before he gives us his inheritance. See, the prodigal son had it backwards. He said, Father, give me. Then he ended up saying, Father, make me. Well, the true way is this. Father, make me. And then as the Father makes you, he will give you. Okay? As the Father makes you, he will give you. Let me just read three scriptures that attest to that. Acts, the 20th chapter. Acts 20. This is Paul, and he's speaking to the Ephesians elders, and these are some of his last words, and I want to read verse 32. He says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. And he says that God and the word of his grace is able to do two things. He says, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. I want you to notice the order. The order is very, very important. He said, God and the word of his grace is able to do two things. Number one, build you up. And as you're built up, he gives you your inheritance. The building up comes before the giving of the inheritance. All of us down, you can't beg God's blessing down. He requires you to grow up. He requires you to grow up. My little girl will get blessed according to the responsible she is. I'm not going to give her the keys to the car at 6 years old, because that which was designed to bless her, if she gets it too soon, will destroy her. Do you understand? I may not give it to her when she's 16, depending on how responsible she is, because I'm not going to let that car, everything that has the potential for great blessing also has the potential for great evil. Okay, anything that has potential for good also has potential for bad. And the car is designed to bless Jessica, and I'm not going to allow that which was designed to bless her to hurt her. Now, God has a lot of blessings that he wants to bless you with, but if you get them premature before you mature, they're going to hurt you. Like the prodigal son, you're going to squander it, and it's going to squander you. Two things always happen. You squander it, and it squanders you. And that's very important. Let's turn over to Galatians, the 4th chapter. I'm just going to read these other two, make a few comments. Galatians 4. Starting with verse 1, and he says this, what I am saying is that as long as the heir, I mean, you realize we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're not co-heirs, we're joint heirs. A co-heir means that you get 50% and I get 50%. Joint heir means you get 100% and I get 100% of it. It's all mine and it's all yours. And do you realize that God's provision is exhaustless? I mean, you can't get to the bottom of it. His supply is forever. It says this, as long as the heir is a child or remains childish or remains immature, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by the father. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We own everything that Jesus owned, but we're under trustees and guardians until the time set by the Father. And the trustee and the guardian is the guardian is the Holy Spirit, and the trustee is delegated leadership in the church. And those two are designed to build you up. And as you're built up and you mature, and then God's going to give you more and more of His inheritance. Okay? In the Greek, one means plurality, trustees, and the other one is singular, it's guardian, and it means one. So we have a guardian who's out for our best interest, and he's not going to give us something that's going to hurt us. He knows when we can handle it and when we can't. So the best thing is, instead of saying, "Lord, give me, give me, give me," there's a song that my little girl sings. It's from a tape. It's called The Gimme Monster. It goes, "Gimme, gimme, me, me, mine." Now, I used to sing that as a Christian. I mean, not outwardly, but my life was singing it. I used to walk around with my life, "Gimme, gimme, me, me, mine," you know. But thankfully that the Lord has grace. I mean, a lot of times I deserve that, and He didn't give it to me. And then 3 John. Third John, verse 2. The third epistle of John only has one chapter, verse 2. It says, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." Another translation says, "I pray that you may prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers." Now the key is this: as your soul prospers, that will determine the prosperity in every other aspect of your life and your health. The key is to be diligent in causing to grow up in your soul prospering and developing the character of Christ. And you'll see as you go, that the cry of your heart, and I know the cry of your heart is, "Lord, instead of, Lord, bless me, Lord, make me a blessing. Instead of give me, make me." And I pray that as we end this year, especially in this season, we have such a tremendous example with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, though he was equal with God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he said, "Man, I want to become a servant." And when he took on the nature of that servant, he took it on once and for all. Okay? He always is a servant now. He's a servant of the Most High, and he'll always serve us as we serve him. Jesus not only served his disciples, but he taught them to serve him. And the reason why is because he wanted to teach them, man, there's something better in serving than there is in being served. There is. There's something better in serving than there is in being served. Amen. Let's stand. Some of you, there may be somebody here this morning that never met Jesus Christ, and I don't know the condition of anybody's heart. And you may not know what we're talking about or really understand what we're celebrating other than it's just a season of the year. But I don't want to leave this morning without giving opportunity for anybody that doesn't know Jesus or have never made him as Savior and Lord without going away, without coming up and being able to receive Christ as Savior. I don't ever want to miss an opportunity to lead somebody to Jesus that has been convicted by the Holy Spirit. And if there is someone here this morning that wants to know Jesus, I pray that you would just either come forward now or to see somebody after the service. How many of you, by a show of hands, would say, "Jim, this morning's message has put a desire or has deepened a desire we become a blessing"? Now remember, biblical hearing doesn't take place until application takes place. God doesn't bless what we hear. We got a blessing in what we heard, but it's a fading blessing. A lasting blessing comes, and it becomes eternal when you take the glory that you've received by hearing and begin to incorporate into your life. And when you start doing it, you keep the blessing. If you don't do it, the blessing fades. It does. God doesn't want hearers. He wants doers. And so I would pray that this week, and any time that you have a need, and you pray and ask God, and then after asking, sit yourself and incline yourself to say, all right, Lord, now make me a blessing to somebody. Show me somewhere I can sow. I can give something. I guarantee, church, if you do that, if we can get a people like that, then we can set this world on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just close today by asking that, by just praying for everyone here, that this would be a very merry Christmas, and that you would seek to make it merry for somebody else by a phone call, by a meal, by a letter, by something. You guys have already made it real merry for me. And I'm not talking about the offering this morning. I'm just talking about the fact that you're my friends and that I'm involved in your lives. And Jimmy said that a lot of you are different because of me. Well, let me tell you, the opposite is true as well. I'm different. I could sit here if we had another hour and tell each and every one of you what you have accomplished in my life. Jimmy's saying, no, don't take another hour. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We love you. We love you. We exalt your name. You are the Most High. We love you. We are excited that, almost 2,000 years ago, you decided to be born in this world. And you're a king, but you didn't have to be born in a palace to be a king. That you could be born in a manger and still be a king. That you didn't need any outward trappings. That even as coming as a born in a manger, you were showing that I didn't come here to get anything. I came here to give. I came here to give my life for a ransom for many. I came to take on everybody's sin and sickness so that they might have righteousness and health. Oh Lord, I pray. Your word tells us the Holy Spirit wants us to be like that. And so, Lord, I pray that you would make us like you, that we would come to give, that we would take on things of other people, their burdens. The Bible says that we ought to bear one another's burdens. Yeah, we, oh, Lord, the Scripture is just so full of who you are. When Paul was writing about we don't edify ourselves, we edify our neighbor, or we shouldn't esteem ourselves, but to esteem, he was talking about who you are. That's you, Lord. Oh, Lord, I pray that this Christmas, we're not asking for a blessing, but we're asking by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would truly make us a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, greet one another as you leave, and Merry Christmas to all, and to all, goodbye. And God bless you.